Amen. 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel ends with the death of Saul, the king, Jonathan, and his sons. And as a matter of fact, 2 Samuel takes right off from there. War and defeat have come to Israel again. When 2 Samuel chapter 1 begins, the enemies are triumphant, the enemies of God's children. God's children have run away, they're hiding, they've been beaten. Why? Because war and defeat always come to God's children when they are out of His will. Because each time you and I stay out of His will, He doesn't stop loving us. Of course not. But you look at His children. They're in war, at war, and they are defeated. War and defeat comes to Israel because they are out of the will of God. How's your life going? I seriously doubt it's ever going to be perfect, so don't gauge it that way. But understand that when I have troubles, when you have troubles, it ought to be because we're obedient to the Lord, not because we've been disobedient to Him. Here the children have been disobedient. David's in disobedience. He's living in a place he shouldn't be living in. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days now back in Ziklag, down the Philistine territory where he didn't belong. He didn't know how the battle was going. Remember, he was not allowed to fight in the war. He's living in Philistine territory where he doesn't belong. And the armies of Israel have been defeated. If you'd like to write down this verse, Isaiah 57:21, you can just write that down. Isaiah 57:21. It's a simple verse. You can memorize it. It says this: "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." If you and I want to live a wicked life away from the things of God, away from the will of God, in disobedience to God, then understand there is no peace. Now, didn't Jesus say this? "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." And yet Christians will tell you, "There is no peace in my life." Well, Christian, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. We can't live like children of the devil and expect nothing to happen. And that's the way the children of Israel have been living. Well, it came to pass. It came even to pass on the third day. Behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes torn, earth on his head, dirt, muddy, dirty. And so it was when he came to David, he fell to the earth and bowed down before David. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" And he said to him, "I have out of the camp of Israel, I have escaped. I got away." And David said to him, "How did the matter go?" See, David's been in Ziklag now for a couple of days. He knows that the war's been happening, but he's got no news. How did the war go? Is it still going on? What's up? "I pray, tell me," verse 4 says. And he answered, "That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead as well." Now that's bad news. David says, "How did the battle go?" Battle's over. Israel has run away. Saul the king, Jonathan his son, and Jonathan's sons, they're dead. It's no good news. And David said to the young man that told him, "How do you know Saul and Jonathan are dead? Tell me how you know." He's hoping maybe this kid's wrong. Maybe this young man is wrong. "How do you know they're dead?" The young man said this: "I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa. Behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him." Remember, he was hit by an archer, And now the army was getting close enough. And remember the way that last chapter ended, Saul fell on his own sword. He says, and they were, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. They were really getting close. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called me, and I answered him, and I said, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? This is the king. And I said, I am an Amalekite. And he said to me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and kill me. Step on me and finish the job. For anguish has come upon me, because my life is still in me. I tried to even kill my own self, he says. Now, 1 Samuel 31 says he died. 2 Samuel chapter 1, we've got a young man here telling us a different story. Interesting, huh? People call that a contradiction. I don't think it is. Watch. So I stood upon him and I killed him. I was sure that he could not live after he was fallen. He was very severely wounded. I was just sure he couldn't live, so I finished him off. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them to you, my Lord. Now he thinks, this is going to get me probably a medal. You can see his whole attitude. I brought you the crown. I know you're king. Everybody knows David's king. I brought you the crown and the gold armband that shows that you're the king when you're not wearing your crown. I brought them to you. Oh, you're going to thank me. Probably I'll be given, you know, in the Hall of Fame, my name. David took hold of his clothes, his own, and he tore them. Likewise, all the men that were with him. And they mourned, and they wept, and they fasted until it was evening. David was sorry that the king was dead and that Jonathan was dead. And for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. He was also sorry that Israel had been defeated. He knows why they've been defeated. David said to the young man that told him, whence art thou? That means, where do you come from? Not where did you just come from, but where were you raised? I mean, what kind of person are you? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger. I am an Amalekite. Do you remember what God told Saul to do so many years ago when he said, I want you to go and destroy the entire village, the entire area of the Amalekites, and do not let any of them live? And do you remember Saul let some of them live? Do you recall that? And he, at that point, was rejected as king. That was a long time ago. David was about 14 to 15 years old way back then. That was a long time ago. Sometimes you yourself have been told by the Lord, this is what I want you to do. You didn't do it. I mean, you didn't go all the way with it because you thought that's a little bit harsh. That's a little bit far. That's a little bit, I don't know if that makes sense to me. And you didn't do the very thing God commanded you to do, but you still said you were obedient. It's a guarantee that if you don't listen to God, much of this will come back. It's just like picking up a snake by the tail. It's going to bite you. You've probably experienced it. The Lord said, this is what I want you to do. You said, that seems a little extreme. Come on, God. So, and then when you don't do it, you say, I obeyed. And Samuel says, what's that noise I hear? I hear sheep. Isn't everything supposed to be dead? Well, we didn't kill everything. Yeah, well, true, but I did obey. No, either you did obey or you didn't. And that's what he tried to communicate to Saul. Saul, look. To obey is better than sacrifice. You kept these to sacrifice to the Lord, but you've made an error. You've been disobedient. God has rejected you now. Well, here's Amalekite. What's he doing here? He should have been gone 20 years ago. David said, what kind of person are you? I'm an Amalekite. And David said to him, how is it that you were not afraid to kill the king, to destroy the Lord's anointed? Don't you understand? God placed him there in that crown on his head. How was it that you weren't afraid to touch him? David called one of the young men and said, go near, fall on him, and kill him. This young man expected to be rewarded, maybe with money, maybe with a medal, maybe given a high position. And instead, he got the opposite. He got put to death. Hmm. And he smote him that he died. Verse 16 says, David said to him, as before they killed him, your blood be upon your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. David is saying, you've got the king's stuff, and you've said that you killed him. I'm not sure I even believe you, but it's come from your mouth, so we will put you to death, because you have touched the Lord's anointed. You have killed the king. David is saying, I don't believe you, but you have his stuff, and so something's up here. And David lamented with lamentation over Saul and Jonathan. Now the rest of this chapter you can read. We'll move on to the next chapter. But you'll notice David, as he laments over these men, he says this, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? David still had respect to the king, to the king's son Jonathan. David still loved Saul. Saul mistreated David for years. David still loved him and had a respect for him. David makes big mistakes and David sins. And you'll see coming up soon that he's a mess. Right now he's a mess. I'll show you in a moment. David is a mess. But he's still a man after God's own heart. And what that means is the bottom line is his heart wants to please God. In his heart, he wants to do the things of the Lord. Does he? No, sometimes he doesn't. Paul will tell you that later on in the book of Romans chapter 7. Paul will say, I want so much to do what's pleasing to God. And the things I want to do, I end up not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. He says, how am I ever going to get out of this? And the chapter goes on to chapter 8, which says, well, at the end of chapter 7, I thank God through Christ Jesus. There's only one way out of this. And that's in Jesus Christ. That's where there's hope. And in Jesus Christ, in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 then says, in Jesus there is therefore now no condemnation. Paul says, I know I'm a mess. David will say the same thing. But there was a heart that always wanted to do the things of God. You'll see he repents. There should be repentance. There should be a heart inside each one of us. No matter how many times we fall, there should be a heart that says, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I want to do your will. I want to walk your way. Hold me up. Keep me from sin. Strengthen me. Teach me your ways. I want to go with you. That's what a man or a woman after God's own heart says. Always. Well, he cries and weeps over Saul, over Jonathan. Hey, there's a verse in there near the end, although I'm not going to read you the entire, you can read that, it's very short, but I want to read you this because there's a misunderstanding in it. I am distressed, verse 26, for you, my brother Jonathan. He says, I'm brokenhearted. Very pleasant you have been to me. He and Jonathan were such good friends. You know, Jonathan really has been good to David. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. This verse is used by what we call the homosexual movement to prove that David and Jonathan were gay. And that's not true. Not at all. Not in the least. David is saying right here, the women that I've been with, there's only one David's been able to trust, and that's Abigail. All the rest, he couldn't. But yet, what he was saying was, Jonathan, you've been such a friend. I could always count on you. You would never turn on me. Even though the women that were close to David, so he wasn't saying that Jonathan was his lover. What he was saying was, you're a friend who even surpassed the women that have been close to me. That's what he's saying about his friend. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? He's brokenhearted that these men are dead. And it came to pass after this, David inquired of the Lord. Now, you, if you're a Bible underliner, there is a spot to underline. Now, let's just plain look at logic, because that's how you and I are built. We're trying to live the rest of this year. logically. That's what we're trying to do. We are trying our best to use our heads. I think it's the biggest mistake known in the Christian church today is us trying to figure it out with our heads and put it together in our heads. Watch this. Let me put it together in your head for you. Philistines had taken the northern area, the Galilee, and they'd also taken the southern area. Basically, what belongs to Jerusalem is sort of Samaria and or Israel is Jerusalem and Samaria and just a small area. And so further down south toward Gaza and all that, now Philistines have them almost surrounded. They're in trouble. Israel's in trouble again. Notice there is trouble in interfering with God's work. You will have trouble. You begin to interfere with what God is doing. You yourself will have trouble. David is in Philistine country. Listen closely. Let's just do what you and I do best. Let's look at it logically. David is in Philistine country. Saul is dead. Who's king? Everybody knows it. Even the people that don't want him. Who is king? David. He was anointed over 20 years ago. He's been hiding. Who has been threatening his life for the last, all these years that he's been hiding? Who has been threatening his life? Saul. Where is Saul? Dead. What does logic say to you? I'm king. Trouble's over, isn't it? I mean, the trouble's over. Well, we do have trouble with the Philistines. Now, just ignore them for a moment. I've been anointed king. I have done what God wanted me to do. I've been faithful. I had opportunities to kill him, but I knew better. That's not of the Lord. But God has allowed him to die. I know I'm king. David is absolutely king. He knows he's got to get out of Philistine territory. He knows he's out of God's will. So logically, he needs to move from where he is. What would be normal? Go on in. Take what you've been called to do, set up the kingdom, get it all together, get the armies together, get them trained back up, and boot out the Philistines. Wouldn't that be logical and normal to you? But instead of doing what is logical, David, I'll read it to you, he inquires of the Lord. And he says this, Lord, should I go back up toward the cities of Judah? Should I go back into where I belong? Now, most of you would say, oh, what a stupid question. But David is a man after God's own heart, and he says, I am doing so poorly, score-wise, on all the testing you've been giving me, I do not want to make a move unless you tell me to make it. Our problems, I think, become we see that we have erred, we see we're in disobedience, we start to try and make up for it by making moves that he hasn't called us to make yet. Even when they're logical, I think you might be smart to pray, Lord, should I go on back into the cities of Judah? What should I do? Everybody knows what he ought to do. Advice. Have you ever gotten any? Of course you have. It's free. And usually unasked for. You know what I think? No, but I got this funny feeling you're going to tell me. So let's get it over with. Well, I think, Lord, should I go up to the cities of Judah? You tell me what to do. I have done it so poorly. Now, just tell me what to do. And if God would have said, I think you need to go on down to Egypt and get a job. David, without understanding what on the earth was happening, would have said to the men, we're going to Egypt. Egypt, are you crazy? As whatever God says, that's what we're going to do. It doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to look right. It has to be what God has told you and I to do. Don't worry so much about what people think about you. They've been thinking it about you without saying it out loud for the longest time. You've been avoiding them saying it out loud, but they still think it. Don't you know that about people? Haven't you learned that by now? In the ministry, you don't have to do very many things to be hated. But remember, those were the same people that thought Paul was a god. They thought he was a god. And it didn't even take them but a few days to stone him to death. Don't you understand that you better be looking to God to see what he thinks, what he wants, what he's saying. And David wisely inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? What do you want me to do, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Go on up." And so David said, "Where should I go? Tell me which city." "Unto Hebron." The city of Hebron is one of the cities of refuge. If you had committed a murder or a crime of sorts, if you could get yourself to a city of refuge and stay inside, nobody could harm you. God says, "I want you to go on up to Hebron." So David went up there. And I love verse 2. "And his two wives." How many wives does David have? Well, he's got Michal. We've sort of forgotten about her. We'll see her in a moment. And he's got two wives. And every time you see Abigail, everyone notice, like it or not, when you talk about Abigail, she is always called Nabal's wife. Not David's. Well, she is David's wife, but you notice that God doesn't seem to forget as quickly as you and I are willing to do. So he's got Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife. Kind of makes you feel bad when God says to you, "Yeah, take this wife of yours and that wife of what's his name." You just sort of feel funny, don't you? "And his men that were with him," did David bring up verse 3, "every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah." Oh, great! That's not anything that David expected. He got there, and he's anointed king over how many of the tribes? There are 12 tribes. How many is he king over? One. That means there are 11 more that he's not king over. Now that's not what God said, is it? If David was a fool, he'd start complaining. Say, "Hey, I'm supposed to be boss over everybody. I'm the king here, okay? It's all 12 or nothing." No, keep your mouth closed. You're the king over one tribe. Notice? "And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul." They showed a kindness to Saul. "And David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them," verse 5, "Blessed be you of the Lord, that you showed this kindness unto your Lord, even to Saul, and that you have buried him." God bless you for that. "And now the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. I will show kindness to you in return because you have showed kindness to the king," who is dead now. "Now I'm the king over Judah. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead." The king is dead. "Also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them." So he's saying, I want you to know, I'll show you kindness. I will remember the kindness that you've done to Saul. I'll remember that as king over Judah. Now we've got a division here because now the Bible says Abner, who's Abner? The commanding general of Saul's armies, the armies of Israel, right? Remember the players. Don't get your players confused. You might need a player card. You might want to write this somewhere. Abner is the commanding general, the commander over the tribes, over the other tribes, over Saul's kingdom. David is the king over Judah. Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, he took Ish-bosheth, try to say that one, the son of Saul, and brought him to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead. Now, who died and left Abner in charge? Saul. Abner wasn't in charge. He's the commander of the armies. What gave him the right to anoint somebody king? Nothing gave him the right. Everybody's just doing their own thing, just like in the 1990s. They're all teaching what they want, saying what they want, doing what they want. What right do you have to make Saul's son king? Well, I'll tell you what right. It's logical. The only son that's left, his dad was king, must be that the son should become king. Is that what God said? No, as a matter of fact, God said David should be king. But nobody thought about checking with God. Abner, who's a commanding general, decides, I'm kind of running the show, I suppose. So he anoints Ishbosheth king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Now we have a divided kingdom, which you're going to see after David's death later on. The kingdom will split again. Now we've got a divided kingdom, north and the south. And Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign. Here's a question for you. This is just something that I thought of. I don't know the answer, but you can have it. How come the armies of Israel were defeated and the king and his sons, valiant, right in the middle of the fight, were killed? How come Abner's still alive? Did you ever wonder that? See, you don't think like me. I go, hey, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. Shouldn't, if the king is dead, shouldn't the commanding general have at least been close and right there? I mean, wait a minute. I don't know. There's no answer. I don't find it anywhere anyway. Interesting. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. He reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron, over one tribe, over Judah, 7.5 years. 7.5 years he's going to be king over one tribe. And there's going to be civil war for the next 7.5 years. The south against the north. And when you've got civil war, you and I, we remember that from our own history. You've got brother against brother. And what do you have? Abner's going to tell you in a little while, you have bitterness. The only thing that could possibly come out of this civil war is bitterness. Abner says, if we don't stop this, brother against brother, just bitterness. And I know people today, from the north and from the south, still talk about it. A little angry. Still carrying southern money just in case. Bitterness. Well, you've got the north against the south, and you've got civil war. Abner, the son of Ner, the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, who's Joab? Abner is the commanding general of the armies of Israel. Joab is David's commanding general of the tribe of Judah. Joab is David's right-hand man. Abner is the king's right-hand man, right? Joab, the son of his dad, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, one on one side of the pool, the other on the other side. They're staying some distance from one another, but they're talking, they're like having what you and I would call peace talks. Now, when you come to the table, to the pool, and you sit on both sides, and you're yelling back and forth, one of you has an agenda, and the other of you has an agenda. What do we know about peace talks? They're a waste of time. It's not going to be effective because both of you are saying, we're going to have our way, and that's the way it's going to be. David needs to be king over everything. That's the way it is. Abner says, nope, it's not going to happen that way. Saul's son is going to remain king. Look, we're going to get nowhere, so let's fight. Abner said to Joab, let the young man now fight. Let him rise up and fight. And Joab said, okay, let's go. So we've got civil war, brother against brother. And there arose and went out by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David, 12 and 12. And they caught everyone his fellow by the head, this is nice, thrust his sword in the fellow's side, so they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called right there, the place of death, Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day, or violent. And Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel, before the servants of David. David's men won that particular battle. There were three sons of Zeruiah there. Joab, remember he's the commanding general over David's troops. Abishai and Asahel, three sons. Asahel was fast. He was a swift runner. But he was young and inexperienced warrior. He pursued after Abner. Abner is the commanding general of the armies, and Abner is a tried and tested, tough warrior, experienced. And Asahel pursued after Abner. He's the youngest of the three sons, Joab's brother. And he turned not to the right nor to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him and said, "You're Asahel, right?" He answered, "Yes, I am." Abner said to him, "You better stop. You go ahead and just turn to the right or turn to the left and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor." But Asahel would not turn from following. He kept chasing after Abner because Abner and his men were running away. So Asahel decides, "I'm going to chase Abner and going to get him." Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I pin you to the ground?" Abner is saying, "You're a young man, you're fast, okay, you're keeping up, but you're messing with me. Don't make me kill you because I'm going to have to." He says, "How could I look at your brother Joab if I kill you?" But see, this young kid refused to turn aside. So Abner, with the other end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib. Spear came out of him on the other side. He fell down and he died in the same place. Came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down, he died, and they stood still and they looked. He said, "Quit following me. I don't want to have to kill you. You're just an inexperienced kid. You don't know what you're doing." And Asahel says, "Nope, we're going to have to get you." So he turns and he just kills him. That's how easy it was. Joab and his other brother, Abishai, pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah, that lieth before Gaia, by the way, the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of the hill. They gathered themselves back together again, the Bible says. Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know it will be bitterness in the latter end?" Abner calls out to Joab and says, "If we keep this civil war going, don't you understand that all we're going to accomplish is bitterness? You've got the north against the south. All you're going to have is brother killing brother, and there's going to be bitterness that will never go away from these families. How long shall it be before you stop your people and tell them to return home from chasing after their brethren?" Verse 27, Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely in the morning the people had gone up everyone from following his brother." Joab said, "Okay, makes sense to me." So he sends his armies back away. Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they anymore. So the war's over. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner, verse 30, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 13 men and Asahel. So 19. And then one would be 20. So during that battle, David lost 20 men. And the servants of David had smitten Benjamin of Abner's men, so that there were 360. Israel lost 360. See, you've a lot of death, and these are people that are brothers. They took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulchre of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at the break of day. Now Joab is upset his brother was killed in this war. What do you think you got going? North against south, brother killing brother? What do you think Joab's going to carry in his heart now? Bitterness toward who? Or the man that killed my brother. Joab is going to take revenge. Abner said, "You know, we got to stop this. All that's going to come from this is bitterness." Well, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. God is blessing, and Judah is starting to overpower. And unto David were born sons. How many wives did David have? Well, the two that were listed, plus we know about Michal. That was his first wife that Saul kind of cheated him out of. Well, now let's watch here. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab of Abigail, somebody else's wife. The third, Absalom, you'll see that name again, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. There's one you've never heard of so far. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. There's a wife you hadn't heard of. The fifth son of Abital. There's a wife you hadn't heard of yet. And the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. How many wives does David have? David's in trouble. This was never what God intended. It was never God's plan. God isn't okaying it by telling it to you. It is not good. It is going to cost him severely. David is going to pick up another one along the way, Bathsheba, you remember her, and literally pick up another one. And what's going to happen is, you've already read one of the sons' name, who's going to rise up and form a rebellion against his own father. And David, the sword will never leave David's house. You go against God. Well, let me tell you this. War and defeat come when you are out of the will of God, as David many times can be. It came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah. And Ish-bosheth, the king, said to Abner, "How come you've gone into my father's concubine?" Only the king could go into the concubines and this whole sexual thing. And so the king wants to know, "How come you're doing this, Abner?" Well, Abner's an old-timer and thinks he can do what he wants. Abner was very angry for the words of the king, and he said, "Hey, am I a dog's head? Against Judah you show kindness this day into the house of Saul your father, and to his brothers and to his friends, that you've not delivered into the hand of David, or not delivered you into the hand of David, that you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman. Hey, I can do what I want. Haven't I been faithful? Haven't I been, you know, kept you and protected you? Keep your mouth shut." Who do you think's in charge of the kingdom? Not the king. "So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him. To translate the kingdom, verse 10, from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner a word because he was afraid of him. Abner yelled back at him and said, "Who do you think you are? I'm the one holding this thing together. I'm the one protecting you, keeping David from off your back. I'm the one that makes sure you're king over this. Keep your mouth shut. I'll just do what I want." And because he was a man of war and a warrior, you see, this king wasn't. He had no army. The king didn't have an army. He had Abner. Abner had the army. So the king had to be quiet because he was afraid. Abner then sent messengers to David on his behalf. So Abner starts playing up to David, saying, "I'm going to leave this king. I'm going to go over to David's team. Make a league with me. Behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all of Israel to you. Hey, I'm tired of this kid. David, I'll come over to your side." And he said, "Well, I'll make a league with you, but one thing I require of you." David said, "Great, but you know what? You'll not see my face unless you bring Michal, my first wife, back with me. She got stolen from me. I want her back." David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Deliver me my wife Michal, which I was married to, and I paid 100 foreskins of the Philistines for her." Ish-bosheth then took her from her current husband, and her husband went with her along weeping behind her. What that means is he didn't want to lose her. But David said, "Well, I want her back." And then they sent her husband away, "Just go home." And he went home. You notice how, and we're just about done, we're almost at the end of this. Do you notice how nobody cares about the law? Nobody cares about what God says. Nobody seems to want to do it God's way. They're just saying, "Hey, all right, I'll make a deal with you. Let's do this." "Okay, fine with me. Who cares about the dummy?" And they're just doing that. Seems to be what's going on a whole lot today. Well, Abner, in communication with the elders of Israel, said this: "You sought for David in times past to be king." He says, "Now then do it, for the Lord has spoken to David," verse 18. "By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of Philistines and out of the hand of their enemies." So Abner's now getting the people stirred up, want to back up behind David. Abner also spoke in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner was also speaking in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So verse 20 says, "Abner came to David, and 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast." Now they're starting to play up to the enemy, so because David's thinking, "Well, I do need to become king." Abner said to David, "I will rise up and go, and will gather all Israel to my lord the king," verse 21, "that they may make a league with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." And David said, "Okay, go ahead." And he went in peace. Verse 22 says, "Behold, the servants of David, Joab, came back from pursuing a troop. They brought in great spoil with them." Abner was not there with David in Hebron at the time, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, and they said, "Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king. And he sent him away, and he's gone in peace." Now remember, Joab hates Abner because he killed his brother, right? And Joab came to the king and said, "What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away? And he is gone free. You know Abner, the son of Ner. He came to deceive you and to know you're going out and you're coming in, to know all that you're doing. Abner came to trick you. What are you doing? You know better than this." Remember, Joab doesn't like Abner. When Joab came out from David on his own without David's permission, he sent messengers after Abner and said, "Hey, come on back." But see, David didn't know it. "Abner, come on back. There's more to talk about." When Abner was returned to Hebron, what did we learn Hebron was? City of refuge. If you're inside the city, no one can touch you, right? But if you step out of the city, you're fair game, right? Abner returned to Hebron. Joab took him aside in the gate, meaning from the gate out. He took him out of the city. And he spoke with him quietly, and he murdered him. He stuck him under the fifth rib that he died. Joab took him outside of the city. Afterwards, when David heard about it, again, you're going to see that they lament. David is sorry because David knows we're doing things all wrong. We're out of control. Everybody's doing their own thing. We're angry, we're bitter, we're fighting, we're trying to each get into the position. Oh, we've been called by God, but we're trying to cheat, to steal, to lie, to trade, make deals, just to get it done. Instead of waiting on the Lord, we're all trying to manipulate our own, what we like to call God's will. And David is very upset at that. And in verse 33, go on up to verse 33, the king lamented over Abner and said, "Abner died as a fool dies." What's he talking about? As he laments and he says to Joab, "This was no good. The blood will be on your head. This will turn out to be no good." And you'll see that it will turn out to be no good. But what did David mean? He dies as a fool dies. Before we share communion now, think of this for a moment. You're in a city of refuge. It's God's city of refuge. Abner's inside the city. Joab can't touch him in the city. So Joab says, "Hey, come out here. I want to talk to you." David says, "I can't believe Abner was so foolish as to step outside knowing I killed your brother. Now see, if I step out of the city, you could murder me, and all you have to do is then step into the city and you're safe." David says, "I can't believe Abner died as a fool. He had to have known better than that." So before we share communion, the Bible says, who is our city of refuge? Jesus. He is our refuge and our strength. He is where we hide. Do you think we really believe that? Are we so foolish as to let the enemy, who wants to destroy you, wants to murder you, wants to kill, wants to wreck up your whole life, do you think that it's smart when he says, "Hey, come out here a minute. Come on out. Come out. Just step on over here. I want to talk to you privately." You think it'd be smart to step over there? You ever read Psalm 90? Let me read it to you. Not the whole psalm, but we'll read Psalm 91 before we share communion together. Now listen to this. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The city of refuge was specifically designed to show you that you could run and hide in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," those who are called according to His purpose, in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Where is there no condemnation? In that city of refuge. In that refuge, Jesus Christ. Some of you are letting people talk you into coming out. "Hey, come out just for a minute. I just want to talk just privately just for a moment." Don't you understand that he that dwelleth, live in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide or lodge under the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus says, "Jerusalem, how long, or how I have longed to gather you together, just like a hen gathers her little chicks. But you wouldn't let me. I want you to come in where it's safe. Stay here where it's protected. This, as we share communion, is something I really believe you need to give some thought to. Are you staying there in the shadow of the Almighty? There in our refuge, which is Jesus Christ? Or are you sticking your foot out to see what it's like out there? Kind of sticking your face out. And when Satan says, no, come on, I just want to look. No, look. Look, come over here. Are you kind of slipping out there just to see what he's pointing to? David says, Abner, can it be that Abner died a fool, like a fool would die? Was he such a courageous man of war, and didn't he know better than to step outside that city of refuge where there is no protection? Don't you know better than to step outside of the one who loves you and died for you and has given all for you? Stay with Jesus. Stay in the refuge. Let's bow our heads and let's prepare to share communion together. As we watch God's children fight one another, the bitterness, the revenge, the hate, the cheating, the stealing, one thing we learn about God is He still loves them. He doesn't disown them. He says, they are still my children. So as the ushers come forward and they begin to hand out this communion, the bread and the cup, seek the Lord. Maybe you'll find you're outside from under the refuge. Maybe you've been living that way. Maybe you're living a life of revenge or bitterness or hate. Before we share communion together, Jesus says, I died to set you free. I gave my life. Come to me. The refuge is Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together.